reading today comes from Philippians 1, 12 through 30. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live in Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and hear that I still have. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You've probably figured out in your life that life does not always go as planned. Am I right? We figure that out fairly quickly in our lives, that just because we plan something doesn't mean it's going to take place. Careers take sudden changes. Economy takes a sudden change, sickness comes along unexpectedly. You know, I don't have to tell you, life is that way, right? Life does not always go as planned. And so we live through struggles. The Apostle Paul lived through struggles. His friends did, others do, we do. How do you respond to those struggles? Some people respond to struggles of life negatively. They might decide to drown themselves in their work and just constantly work, and never take any time off so they don't have to experience the struggles of life. Others try things that deaden the senses. Well, one drink work, two will do better, five will be better, and pretty soon you're addicted, and now you go and you can't escape, and you choose a negative path. The way our culture is finding addictions to things like meth and opiates and so on is a sign that people are struggling, grabbing for something. To try to drown their pain, and the addictions consume them. Others choose a host of other kinds of paths in life. They choose negative things. How do you deal with the struggles of life? Do you handle them in a positive way, negative way? You try to avoid the thing altogether? You know, how do you handle the struggles of life that have come your way and are going to come your way? Because if you're not in a struggle right now, I have some bad news for you. You will have one day. Amen? That's just the way it is. The world is in those struggles. How do you handle the struggle? So some deal with the negative ways. How do you handle it? I'll share with you a witness of three people. One from ancient days, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter. I'll share with you about a guy named Horatio Spafford, who lived in recent history about 150 years ago. And I'm going to share with you another guy named Don. I did a funeral for him a few years ago, how they handled the struggles of life. So let's talk about Horatio Spafford just for a moment. Horatio Spafford was a businessman in Chicago around 150 years or so ago. He was a good friend of a man named D.L. Moody. Have you ever heard of D.L. Moody? He was a great evangelist of his generation, traveled the world preaching and so on. And he was a friend of his. He was a wealthy businessman, had been very successful. But wealth will not keep your child from dying. Had a child die from a disease. It was very common 150 years ago, today eradicated, but in those days, children very vulnerable. He was very successful in business. Things were going very well until the Great Chicago Fire, and he was just about wiped out. After the fire, began to rebuild his work, and decided to go to England. Moody was going to be there preaching, to pack his wife up, take a little vacation, and also support the ministry. And he had their daughters who had been born since the last one died. They got on a ship, but he had to stay behind. Horatio had to stay behind, sent his wife and his girls on out into the Atlantic in the boat. On the way over, another ship crashed into their ship, and almost everybody on the ship died, including his daughters. And his wife survived, made it to England, sent word back, survived alone, what do I do? Of course, he got on the next available boat, arrived in England. The Spaffords would end up coming back to Chicago, then selling everything they had and moving to the Holy Land to help the poor in and around Jerusalem. They decided that in the midst of their tragedy, what am I going to do? In addition to that, Horatio wrote a song that we sing all the time. One of his daughters who was born later, wrote that her father, when he was on the Atlantic crossing, was called to the bridge by the captain and told, this is where the tragedy happened. And then when it happened, he wrote these words on the spot. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. That song was born out of tragedy, and he chose, what his choosing was when trouble came, struggles came, was to choose hope. It is well. Don, I knew him, met him, he was a contractor. He and his brother had a business. The brother did the construction out on the site. Don did the design work as well as the selling on inside the office. He developed a disease called pulmonary fibrosis. You may have heard of that, where the lungs change and you can't get enough oxygen. In fact, eventually, you can run oxygen wide open, doesn't matter, and just maybe make you a little more comfortable. His favorite song to sing, listen to, is a song called Refugee. Anybody ever heard of the song Refugee? Refugee was a song that came out, Tom Petty and the Heartbreakers. You ever heard of Tom Petty? In that song, the only thing you can understand him say is refugee. You can't understand anything else the man says, but you can hear him say, don't want to live like a refugee. Now, Don loved that song because he decided, it may well be that I can't do everything I used to do, but I'm not going to quit life. And I can either choose to live like a refugee, that is to say, I'm going to hide behind a fence and hide at home, or I can just keep working. He worked the week before he died, and I did his funeral. He chose to do things like, I'll sit in a wheelchair to get around because it's too strenuous to walk around, but I can breathe better if I stay in the chair. He just made these little choices. I'll work one less day a week until the end. And so as we started the service, we turned this recording on of Refugee as the beginning of the service. In hindsight, I should have explained what we were doing before we started because everybody thought our youth pastor, who was working the sound booth, lost her mind because Refugee came on and they thought she was playing the wrong music. But we did that just as a way of celebrating. He chose to live his life to the full. That's how Don handled his struggles. The Apostle Paul had a lot of struggles, and he writes about them in his second letter to the Corinthian church. So we think about these biblical characters, these great bigger-than-life people that never had any trouble. The Apostle Paul reminds the Corinthian church, he says, five times, this is because of the preaching of the gospel, this happened to him. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Now that was a gift of grace. Instead of beating you, whipping you 40 times, they would only do it 39. That's what they would do, 39. Five times he got that. So imagine a small, short whip like this, and they really knew how to unleash it back in those days, and five times that happened to him. Three times, he says, I was beaten with rods. Instead of using the whip, they just imagine a staff about an inch around and whack it on your back 39 times. One time he was stoned, literally, with rocks, and they left for dead outside a city. He was shipwrecked three times, and so on was Paul's life. Now, he had a choice to make. And I suspect that somewhere along the way he had a conversation with God that went something like this. Hey, you know, how many more times I got to be beaten, you know? But I'm sure he had that conversation. But what he did was he made a choice. I'm in prison, and I can either sit here and feel sorry for myself, or I can preach the gospel. And he chose to preach the gospel, and because he did, the palace guard, that's the emperor's guard, heard the gospel. And people found salvation in Jesus. How do you choose to live in the struggles of life? Now, this sermon won't cover all the possibilities. I know there's some extreme cases. I preached a series a while back about how to live through struggles and all those kind of things. You can go back and look at that online. But today's just going to be a short thing. I want to just give you three things that I think the Apostle Paul is teaching us about living through the struggles. The first one is this, and I borrowed this from a friend of mine, Jerry Sweat, who's a pastor at a beach church in Jacksonville Beach. You'll hear me quote him once in a while. But he said this about the struggles in life. Stop asking why. Stop asking why. Now, in grief, we will immediately ask why. That's part of grief, okay? I'm not talking about that initial why. But I'm talking about that why that just stays with you the rest of your life and you become imprisoned to it. Many people become imprisoned to the moment in time in their life, and they ask the question why and stay imprisoned to that moment for the rest of their lives. Some people will become very angry in their why, and for 30 years, 40 years, they just live in this why, and they're very angry, and they choose to put these barriers up between them and everybody else, and they become very negative. And you've met these people, because usually when they walk in the room, they suck all the joy right out of it. Anybody work with anybody like that, or been around anybody like that? Yeah. They walk in the room, and it's like everything in the room changes. Things get stirred up because they stuck in this why. Why did he leave me? Why did I get sick? Why did this happen? And they live in that place, and they find themselves in the prison of that moment, the why. The why can end up, you can end up dying in your whys. There's a guy named Chris Hodges said it a little bit differently. He said this, don't let things you can't control control you. I figured out pretty early in my life, you can't control everything in life. Do you agree with that? There are things we simply cannot control. When you're an infant, you can't control how quickly your mama will get to you when you're crying, right? She'll try to come pretty quickly because adults do not like crying babies. It does something to our spines. Anybody notice that? It does something to you, you know? You have to go do something about that. But you might not be able to show up right away. And we figure out when we're three that just because we're in Walmart and they have lots of things we'd like, we can't control getting all of them, right? You know, we just can't. We can't control that. We can't control the economy. We can't control 1,000 things. Don't allow the things you can't control control you. And that's what many people do. That disease that happened. We can't control aging. How many of you figured that out? You cannot control aging. We've been trying to figure this out. You know, yesterday, we were at my granddaughter's third birthday party. And bless her heart, she's just full of joy and fun and has no clue yet that life can't be, there's going to be things happen in her life. And good for her, right? At 3, you're a little naive, and let her be naive until she's old enough to figure it out, and that's fine. But life changes, right? And so we can't control some things. And the truth is, there's not a lot of answers for some of the whys we have. And so if you keep asking the question, but you're not going to get an answer. Many people come to my office and say, why did this happen? And I can say to them, I'll give you an answer, if, maybe some theological thing or some kind of thing, but the truth is it won't help, because the why is born deep inside of us in our pain, and so there's not a good answer for that. So how do you choose to live in response? So that's point number two then, is this. Instead of asking why, ask what. What will my response be? What will I do about the people who caused me this pain? What is going to be my personality after this? What is going to be my demeanor? What are the choices I'm going to make about how I'm going to live my life? You could put how in there too. How am I going to respond to this? How am I going to? Dawn chose to keep working near the end. Slowed down a few things, had to make a few changes, yes. He chose, that was his what. What am I going to do about it? The Apostle Paul decided, I'm going to keep preaching. I can either sit here and be miserable, or I can preach the gospel. Now, he had a secret hope that maybe Jesus would come get him and take him down to heaven, you know, for to me to live as Christ and die as gain. But notice what he said to the Philippians, it's better for you if I stay. So I think I'll do that. That was his what. The answer is, what am I going to do about this thing? I'm going to keep preaching. That was his what. Horatio Spafford and his wife packed up their family, the new family they had, and moved to help poor people in Holy Land. What do you do in the midst of your struggle? That's the question we want to ask ourselves. Paul made that difference and changed the world. What are your attitudes going to be? You can end up being in a jail, as it were, your own prison. What is your prison that holds you in place in the midst of the struggle? I heard this story. It's probably mythological, made up, but it's one of those stories preachers come across now and again. Maybe you heard it, about the African king who used to take his best friend hunting out into the bush, you know, on safari, and they would go out on safari. And you trust your best friend with the weapons when you're the king, because you don't want to trust anybody else with them, you know. Unfortunately, the keeper of the weapons accidentally shot off the king's thumb. This was not a good thing. The king turned to his friend and said, "This is not going to go well for you, my friend. To jail you go." And he sent his friend off to jail. And after a year, he was still in jail, and the king went on another safari again. Unfortunately, he came across, and this is how you know it's mythological or a very old story, one or the other, came across some cannibals. The cannibals were very superstitious, and when they saw the king, they were going to eat him, but they saw he didn't have a thumb, so they said, we can't eat him because that'd be bad luck, and so they released the king because he had no thumb. So the king thought to himself, I should have not put my friend in jail. I'm going to go tell my friend I shouldn't have put him in jail and apologize to him, because this ended up being for my good fortune. So he tells his friend, "I'm sorry I put you in jail for shooting off my thumb. Will you forgive me?" And the man, who has always had a positive attitude in general in life anyway, says to him, "That's okay, king, because had I not been here, I would have been with you and the cannibals would have eaten me." And so he decided this is a good thing that he was in jail. What is your attitude about it, right? Your choice. Isn't that how we do? What is your attitude going to be? That does not mean you have to be happy about bad things. Paul, the apostle, was not happy when he got stoned. Trust me. Paul was not happy. He wasn't happy when they beat him. He was not happy to have to appeal to the emperor's judgment, because he didn't know what was going to happen. It's just circumstances of life. But what he did know is this third point is this, that we can, that you can focus on what matters. You can focus on what matters and make that your choice. Make that your focus. And that's what he did. For him, it was preaching. Maybe it's for you leaving a legacy somehow. How do I pass on a message? I've been encouraging people I know for years, write down some of your memories and give them to your children and grandchildren. Because they're going to tell your stories and try to tell your stories, write them down. I really encourage you, get you a piece of paper and tell what happened. What was it like when you were a kid? Both my girls gave me books. And by the way, Christine, I'm working on mine. I haven't quite got there. Both of them, same Christmas, gave me this book, different books that have questions. Like, what was it like when you were a kid? Who's the girl you dated, you know, and that kind of thing. Fortunately, I can tell them their mother, because I dated their mother and then we married. But it has questions about where did you hang out, you know. So it's not really hard to fill that out in Leesburg, because when I was a kid, we had McDonald's and Pizza Hut. So you just write that down. We drove around Sunnyside for endless hours. Who knows why? Anybody live in Sunnyside? We'd drive out there in the night because it was dark out there. And we'd just drive around. Because why? Wasn't anything else to do. So and then the mall came in. Remember when the mall came in? We thought, well, we have really done something here in Leesburg, you know. And so I'm writing those memories. I'm telling what my childhood was like and the endless hours we spent on bicycles riding around Spring Lake Road out in Fruitland Park and places like that. And we'd ride around and go places and things we did and what it was like to be a parent, new parent, and so on. And writing those things down. Do that. I encourage you to do that. Give some slice of life that'll pass down for generations. Put, write down your favorite quotes and your favorite sayings and the best book you ever read. Put those things in a piece of paper. That's a thing you can do. Don't try to find something to do. That's a good suggestion. Do that. There's lots of things. You can pray hard. Find that. Focus on the thing that matters most when you're in the middle of struggle. Paul's final point maybe would be this. Let Jesus see you through the struggle. Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, his friend Timothy, we talked about him a little bit last week, was telling about his first trial before the emperor. And he wrote there, at my first hearing, everyone abandoned me. But God was with me. And that would be Paul's message to us, that God is with us in the midst of the struggles. I remind us that we follow one who is a suffering servant God. Remember, Jesus was called the Messiah, future Messiah was called by Isaiah the prophet, the suffering servant, the one who would suffer for us that we might have life. This Jesus that we worship, and we're reminded by this through Holy Communion, lived a life like we live and suffered. He knew what it was to be betrayed by one of his best friends, to have all his friends run and forsake him. He understood that pain. He understood what it's like to have his own ruling leaders to put him to death. He understood what it's like to have strangers he never even met, like Pontius Pilate, have him crucified. He knew what it was like to have people make fun of him while he's dying. He knew struggle. That's the God we worship, who comes in the person of Jesus and walks with us in the struggle, who understands the struggle, and will see us through until that day we rest with him for eternity, when all the pain has gone away, the sorrow has gone away, and all the tears are wiped away. As we come to Holy Communion, remember, that's the God we serve and worship, one who is with us in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the pain. So I remind you about what this bread reminds us of. That this reminds us of the body of Christ and how Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread and he blessed it. And then he broke the bread. And he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup and he blessed it. "This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."